you would with me to Luke chapter 5, please. Luke chapter 5, it's a joy to be able to be here this morning and to be able to enjoy everybody's warm fellowship and to be able to take these moments to open the Word with you and learn of it together. Let's begin by reading the first just 11 verses of Luke chapter 5. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the Word of God, and he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our Father, we just come to you now, and we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the way that you've revealed yourself to us through it. And we thank you for our Savior this morning, the way that you've revealed yourself to us through him. He is the Word. Lord, we're astonished as we just look back over these the first two meetings that we've had here this morning, and the songs that we've sung, and the words that we've read and spoken. Lord, it all comes from you. Our hymns are just rewriting and rephrasing the word that you've given to us. Lord, we're just agreeing with you this morning about who you are and who the precious one is, our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for him this morning. We just ask that as we spend these moments in your word together, that you would just gather our hearts around the sweetness of his person and the majesty of yourself. Lord, we thank you for these moments. We commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've always really enjoyed being around someone who can speak the right word at the right time. I don't know, some of these believers, they just have this special God-given, spirit-led knack of interjecting a phrase. And a lot of times it's just a short, small nugget at the right moment. Whether you're hurting or you're fearful or don't know where to go next, don't know what the next step is, facing some sort of situation, or even times when we're just caught up in busyness and activity, and somebody comes up and puts their hands on you and just, you know, whispers a simple phrase that it's kind of like a moment of sublimity, you know, and you feel the Spirit of God working through that person in your life through them, and it's really quite wonderful. I've had that experience on many different occasions, as I'm sure you all have throughout life, and it's special. And you look back and you can think about, I'm sure even now as I'm talking, you're thinking back to somebody in your life who's just kind of reached in and taken a moment to show genuine care, to show that they love you, to show really true leadership in your life, to kind of stabilize you and get you moving forward and moving on in the right direction. Today I'd like to kind of look at five different times that the one who really is responsible for the inception of this idea, the Lord Jesus Christ, five different times that he dealt with Peter. And just in a short phrase that I want to highlight, really kind of either shocked Peter or stabilized him or added some care, gently led Peter along. And it's so great because, as you all know, I really identify with Peter, as I'm sure many of you do, in all of his shortcomings and his brashness. He's a great everyman, that you just kind of put yourself in his position. So hopefully it'll be practical for that sense as well. Sometimes these words just come to us, and it's just a matter of making peace in an argument, and somebody says something and calms both parties down as a great intercessor. You know, sometimes it's just a word or phrase that really provokes our thoughts to our priorities and what's important in this, and we get our minds off of the fluff of what's going around us in the world, or what our mind or our emotions or our will is telling us this is what the most important thing is. So I'd like to begin by doing that. Now, if you'll remember back to a few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to share from the Word, and we actually looked at three of these things. Today we're going to add maybe one or two other phrases that Jesus spoke to Peter and kind of the results of what happened there. If you remember a few weeks ago, let's just turn there just by way of a brief review. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18 through 22, we looked at this. And Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets. This is really Mark's account of the same thing that Luke is talking about. He says, "Follow me." And we looked at that one last time, and one of the things that we pointed out was, I like the way that the verse is structured here. It says that they were fishers of fish, and then here comes this phrase, "Follow me," and he made them fishers of men. So there's this transformative power that the Lord Jesus Christ used in just this simple phrase. He says, "Follow me." And there's this whole life response and change, and they became fishers of men. Where he speaks of James and John in this portion, it says, they were in the boat and with their father. It says he called them, and they left the boat, and they left their father. So just the words that the author uses here is inspired by God. You see that there's a change that's happened. In the boat, with their father, left the boat, left their father. Let's look also over to the right a little bit. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15. We considered these thoughts the last time as well. He said to them, Jesus speaking here, "But who do you say that I am?" And if you'll remember, we talked about A.W. Tozer's observation on this. Our concept of God may be the most important thing about us as individuals. How we perceive God, how we perceive the work of Jesus Christ, is probably more indicative about who we are as a person than anything that we do, any activity that we're involved in, any characteristic trait, physical ability, talent, or anything that might tell somebody about us as a person. Tozer says that's probably the most important question. Who do you say that I am? One of the other things is there in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 16, we also spoke on that portion. It says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And we discussed how, in my personal opinion, I believe that's referring to the rock that Christ is referring to is the rock of what happened in verse 17, where Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And we talked about how that rock could be the description of God revealing himself to man. And that is the rock of the foundation, whether it would be God revealing himself through his word or through Christ Jesus, that would be the precipice and the foundation on which his church would be built. God's revealed wisdom through his word and through the person of Jesus Christ. And we talked about that some. And then thirdly, over in John chapter 21, in verses 15, we came across these words. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And remember, he asked him three times, "Simon, do you love me?" And Peter responds, "Simon, do you love me?" And Peter responds, "Simon, do you love me?" I really enjoy this one because Christ doesn't let Peter off with just a simple response. "Well, of course I love you, Lord. Now what?" You know? he's like, "No, this one's important, Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me?" And we find out there in Revelation the dangers to the church that left its first love, right? That's a question that, really, these are all questions that we should be asking ourselves on a continual basis. Do you love me? Well, let me think about that, Lord. How am I proving? I was just talking with my boys yesterday morning. We were talking about how we prioritize things and how do we show that we actually care or that we actually believe something. And they said, "Oh yeah, we think this is important." And I was like, "Well, prove it. What do you do in your life that shows everyone else that this is important to you?" And they talk, "Well, you know, this is where we spend our time. This is what we do on a consistent basis. This is what we believe." And you know, in other words, they kind of walk through the process of, yeah, where do you spend your time? What is your mind consumed with? Like we talked about during the Sunday school, what do we muse on? What drives us? These are the things that are important to us. And we tend to make decisions based on the answers to those questions, don't we? How we answer those questions is really what guides our steps, right? We decide, this is important to me. Well, then these actions kind of tend to follow, right? Do we have a finally in review? Do we have a fondness for Christ, or is it a driving passion to know him intimately, daily, and progressively? Or have we fallen into a trap where, for those of us that are, how would you say, churched up from a youth, we've got a lot of knowledge and we've got a base of foundational truths that we've relied upon and sat upon, and said, well, I know this. I know what you're going. Sometimes I've been guilty of sitting in a message and, you know, the brother that's up preparing and he goes to a certain portion. I'm like, oh, yep, I've got all the key highlights from that one. Yep, I know what he's going to talk about. I know he's going to talk about how this works with this and so on. I enjoyed it from our brother Dennis this morning. Man, that was fantastic. I don't think I'd ever seen that portion there. Jesus Christ learned to obey. And that was a beautiful thought. I got my pen out and I had to make a note in the margin of my Bible. He learned to obey. And then Anthony, of course, commented on that. So that really resonated. That was enjoyable, brother. Thank you. Are we satisfied with our base of knowledge about what he's done for us and somewhat uninterested in what he can do through us now? Are we just satisfied with our knowledge of him and now we kind of go, well, that's enough for me. But what he can do through us is really his purpose in us, right? As we've heard before, we, outside of what Christ can do through us, really after the moment of salvation, we should be raptured to glory, right? But he has a purpose for us. He has a purpose for our lives. He has a purpose for our testimony. And he wants to accomplish those things through us. Now going back to our beginning text there in Luke chapter 5, I'd like to look at another phrase that Jesus converses with Peter about, and it really kind of, I don't know, I kind of see each of these little phrases in my mind, it's like driving a monolith right into the middle of the scene and the story and what we get wrapped up around. Jesus says, follow me, and all of a sudden all this change starts to occur. He says, who do you say that I am? And all of a sudden we've got to stop, take inventory. Wait, this is an important question. Do you love me? Well, do I really love him? Something happens. It's a transformative moment. It's a transformative phrase. I'd like to draw one out from Luke chapter 5, those verses we read in verse 1 and 11, and we'll do that here in time. So here in Luke chapter 5, what we kind of see as we come onto this scene of the disciples, they have fished all night. They're tired. They're exhausted. They've done a lot of work. It's not like the shrimping boats of Louisiana these days where they've got the mechanical cranes that spread out these massive nets and it drops for them, you know. Even that's hard work. But back in these days, these guys were in much smaller boats. And the nets that they were using were big, massive, heavy nets, and throwing them out again and again all night trying to gather their fish. These were hardworking, blue-collar type of guys here that are doing the work. And now keep in mind that they're doing this work, chronologically speaking, Simon is already aware of who Jesus is. This isn't the first time that Simon has met Jesus. So if we go back, we see that you remember Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law prior to this. Just in Luke chapter 4, you can read about that. But here they are. Jesus is speaking. He's just coming on. And shortly, this is definitely within probably days, if not weeks or months, after his temptation in the desert, and he begins his earthly ministry. So Jesus is first coming onto the scene, starting to perform miracles, starting to teach crowds. And so Simon is just kind of one of those bystanders in this process. And so they're coming back in after a long night, and they're cleaning their nets. I'm sure they're exhausted. And notice there in verse 4, Jesus, hey, he was teaching by the shore, and he says, actually, Simon, hey, I see you're cleaning your nets right now, but if I could, I'd like to get in the boat. And that we're getting quite a crowd here. If I could just draw off a little bit, maybe use the calmness and stillness of the water this morning as kind of an amphitheater, and we can kind of project, and I can do some teaching from the sea. And I was reading some commentary how in the East during these days, the morning started very early. So there's a large crowd. It's hard to think of a large crowd as just as the sun's coming up nowadays, right? But there was a large crowd there, and they were interested in what Jesus had to say. And by my estimation, this is probably the crowd of hardworking Israelites here that are, this is the working class of people, and this is who Jesus first came after. And he says, let's just draw out off the shore just a little bit, and I'll do some teaching. But then it says in verse 4, it says, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep. So let's go just a little bit further offshore, because we got a lot of people. Let's feed them breakfast, right? He says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And then Peter kind of says, I'm reading a little bit in the white spaces. I'm just trying to put myself in Peter's position. He's exhausted, right, here in the early morning. And it says, don't you know that as fishermen, we're well aware that the time for fishing is pretty much done now because the sun's up, and you catch fish at night when the sun is not up, because otherwise when the sun comes up, the fish can look up and they can see that it's a boat and it's a net, and any kind of fishing that they're doing, they know that there's somebody that's got a net or a hook on the other end. So you don't fish when the sun comes up, right? And Peter's like, he's like, man, I thought this guy was a little smarter than this, right? And Peter's still kind of forming his idea of who Jesus is. And he answers and he goes, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing, but at your word I will let down the net. Now there's a lot going on in Peter's response. The first thing I want to bring to you is he calls Jesus Master. Okay, so even though this is kind of Peter's first impressions of Christ, he's seen how he's healed, so all of a sudden he gets a measure of respect because he's seen him heal the fever in his mother-in-law back there in Luke 4. So he gives him a measure of respect. But it's interesting, if you look at the Greek word for the word that's used here, master, it's basically, I recognize you as a person with some authority, okay? But it's not the same response that we saw back in John chapter 21 when we looked at the question, do you love me? This is years into the ministry. Now Peter is with Christ. He is really on board. And he says, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. That, Lord, is not the same word as master here. Here, master is you're a person with a position of authority, and you deserve respect for that. Later on in John 21, as we follow the transformation of Peter's life, he calls him Lord. And it's a very personal relationship. I have willingly placed myself into subjection under this person who has this authority. So not only do you have this authority, but you have this authority over me. Now, here, we're going back in time. Peter just goes, Master, like someone over here, not really, I'm just kind of watching right now, you know? And so he calls him Master. And then we come down, and in the latter part of verse 5, it says, you're telling me to cast down our nets for a catch of fish. But we're fishermen. We know this job pretty well. We're professionals at this. And I think you're just a healer. You're just a good teacher. But you're not a fisherman. But because I respect the fact that you have some authority, I will cast down the net. So he kind of does this. And I think the text goes on to prove this. That he kind of does this, you know, I'm just going to do it because I have a respect for you. I'm going to obey you, or I'm going to grant your request, even though in his mind, he is completely lacking in belief that this would work, right? Because he's using all the knowledge that he has as a professional fisherman to say, this is not going to work. And nevertheless, I will cast down your nets. Now, some of your translations, I'm reading from the New King James this morning, and if you notice there in the initial reading, it says, nevertheless, at your word, my translation says, I will let down the net. Now, some translations translate it as nets. And I think it's an interesting discussion because Earlier, all the translations agree that in verse 4, when Jesus spoke, he says, let down your nets for a catch. Jesus was saying, all of them, your repertoire of catching fish, put them out there. We're going to get some fish. And some of these translations, he goes back and forth. I tend to like this New King James Version translation because I think as we get down further in the verse, we'll see that Peter kind of affirms that this may have been his thought. He says, I will let down the net. I'll throw one net, or I'll throw some of the ones that maybe we've started to clean but haven't finished cleaning, because some of the ones that I've already cleaned, I don't want to clean them again just because I don't want to get a bunch of, you know, trash or whatever else that might be in there. I'll throw some of the nets down here, maybe just one of the nets that I haven't cleaned yet. And he says, nevertheless, at your word, I'll throw down the net. So I just want to make sure that we understand that Peter's just kind of sort of going along with this enough to satisfy the bare minimum of requirements, okay? Now, even though Peter had already seen his mother-in-law being healed, it's interesting that in this situation, Jesus performs this miracle that is, I guess the modern expression would be up in his grill, right? Like it's right there in his face. It's right there in his wheelhouse of where he lives every single day. And he performs something that is so close to what Peter does that Peter's astonished. That, like, no, I know fishing. This is my thing, right? And Jesus does something and completely challenges everything that Peter knew about his work and everything that Peter knew about his life's calling. And he does this amazing miracle right in front of him, even though he had already seen him heal his mother-in-law. And it's interesting that this is the kind of thing, I would have thought the healing would have been more incredible, but Peter is actually more jaw-dropped by this that Jesus did, and he is kind of taken back, and he realizes that this sort of thing that a person could do in his wheelhouse of expertise, he realized that for Peter this changes absolutely everything. When we see something that we're involved with, maybe it's through prayer, or maybe it's something that's so close to us, and we see it, the Lord do a work, it just does incredible things to strengthen our faith. Sometimes, you know, conversely, when he doesn't act in the way that we expect in a situation, sometimes that shakes our faith because we tend to focus on the visible things that are going on. Notice Peter's response to this, and I think it's so interesting. Peter says when his nets catch a bunch of fish, he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Maybe it's because I'm not a fisherman, and maybe it's because I wasn't there that day. I can't really get my mind on, why is he equating this to a sin issue? That didn't make sense to me. But I think as we consider that, we think about the words of Isaiah. When Isaiah saw the Lord in his glory, in the beauty of his majesty, he makes that similar statement, right? He says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in a generation of people with unclean lips. To get a momentary perspective of who Jesus was in all that he is, Simon's response is probably appropriate, definitely appropriate. He goes, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Have you ever been guilty of this? I ask that question somewhat rhetorically because I know I've been guilty of it many times. Have you ever been guilty of going through a situation that seems so utterly hopeless that whether you say it audibly in your prayers, or whether you think it, or whether you clench your fist inside of your heart and you say, you can't fix this, God. You ever done that? This situation is far too complex. It's far too troubling. It's far too deeply painful that you cannot fix this. And we take our eyes off of a proper understanding of who God is, and we start putting our eyes on the situation. And we say, not this one. This issue, this event, this life that I'm experiencing, it's beyond the scope of what God can affect change in. Guilty. Maybe you've said, you don't understand what this person has done to me. You don't know how this person has said and done things that has affected the very core of who I am. You know, I've known these people since, I've known these individuals since I was an infant. I've known them as long as I can possibly think of. And these actions just affect who I am as a person. I don't know where I've come from. I don't know what situations of life have shaped who I am. How can you fix this, God? Were you not watching? Were you not paying attention? Did this somehow escape your providence? It's so important. It's so important as we go through these moments. And as we talked about last time, even as we're experiencing the opposite of difficult times, when we're going through times of blessing, it's so important that we keep our eyes focused on who God is. What is our concept of Him? Is it accurate to Scripture? Is it accurate to the characteristics that He's revealed through His Word and through the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is my image of God accurate to the person of God? In verse 10, and this is kind of what I wanted to get to here, notice how Jesus responds. Just as interesting as Peter's response is to equate a miracle of catching fish with recognizing his sinfulness, and maybe it's because he didn't really believe when he threw the nets over. Maybe it's because he's a teacher, he's a healer, he's not a fisherman, you know. But just as incredible as that statement is from Peter, notice the Lord's statement back to Peter and James and John. He says, do not be afraid. I think that's a shocking statement as well. And one of these phrases that kind of gets injected into life. You're like, well, why would Peter be afraid that he had a bunch of fish? He's been in this experience before. Why would he be afraid? Because finally he's starting to see Jesus for who he really was. Why would this cause fear? Why would it cause anxiety? I think the answer is because what we talked about before, that Peter at this moment, he realized that because Jesus was God and because Jesus was here and was dealing with him, Peter realizes this requires, it changes everything. My concept of who God is changes absolutely everything. All my decisions are going to be different. All my priorities are going to be different. All the things that I want to see done in my life, in the life of my family, in the life of those around me, it changes everything. And I don't know about you, but when you run into those moments in life, it's scary, isn't it? When God says, I'm going to change everything. I'm a person that's resistant to change, even the smallest of changes. I'm kind of a homebody. I like to see things progress the way they're supposed to progress, and I like order, and I like routine and things like that. Even in my non-routine business, there is a sense of routine that you get into it about. I wrote this down, and maybe I've shared it before, but I heard it somewhere, and I've kind of like crafted it around a little bit. But the Christian life cannot merely be an intellectual assent, but it must be accompanied by a whole life response to the person of Christ and the love of God demonstrated through the cross. We have a little, for those of you that have been over to our house for dinner, both in our old house and this one here, we have a little chalkboard wall in our kitchen and dining room area. And this was one of the things that I wrote out on the chalkboard one time, and I just left it up there for months and months and months. The Christian life cannot merely be an intellectual assent, but it must be accompanied by a whole life response to the person of Christ and the love of God demonstrated through the cross. You know, in Paul's letter, he refers, in his letter to the Romans, he refers to this, he calls it a reasonable response. And how does he define it? He says, it's a living sacrifice. That's your response, is a living sacrifice. Those two words don't go together, living and sacrifice. No, the sacrifice dies. No, in this case, you have died with Christ on the cross. And now we live because of that death that he made on our behalf. We live because of that death, just as we talked about earlier today. You know, we make a lot of sacrifices in life for the things that we want. We do, you know. A lot of it's driven by, you know, providing a place to live, food to eat, clothes, these kind of things. The type of education that we want, the type of job that we want. We make a lot of sacrifices. The people that we want to spend time with, the places that we want to go, we make a lot of sacrifices in life. And I was challenged as I kind of followed this thought process down to make a mental list of the things I've sacrificed for pursuing my desires, and put that up against a list, just a quick mental list of things I've sacrificed for Christ. And I confess, I can think of a litany of things that I've sacrificed to pursue what I want in life. But the things that I've actually sacrificed for Christ, for His sake, it's a little shorter list, you know. I'm not talking about a list of good versus bad, and if the list for Christ is longer than the list for yourself, then okay, it weighs it out, and now you're accepted, now you're approved, now you're really going to heaven. It's not been like that, right? Don't confuse that, please. For those of you that weren't at the prayer meetings on Wednesday, and then the meeting that we had yesterday morning, we've been speaking about this brother, Achinta Ghosh, over in West Bengal. And while preaching the gospel and handing out the gospel of John just this last week, he and a couple of other men that he was leading in the effort were threatened by two tall men that emerged from a crowd, and they had bamboo sticks in their hands, and they were getting ready to beat the tar out of this brother for sharing his faith, for preaching the gospel. And we've been praying for them quite urgently, along with others in that area that are suffering unspeakable things. But this was his response. He says, "I will never stop distributing God's word, even if I have to lay down my life. I came to this city 29 years ago, and since then, I had been praying for this city. I love my city and the people of this city, and will continue to share the love of Jesus Christ to everyone in this city." What a tremendous testimony. His life has been radically changed by the words, "Follow me. Who do you say that I am? Do you love me? Do not fear." By the way, he's going out again tomorrow, right? He's going out again tomorrow to face these same folks. Our brother George Sturm, who's between traveling from the work in Albania and to Pyongyang, North Korea. As he left Albania, he hears that there's pro-ISIS factions in Albania that have expressed their displeasure with the Radio Logos ministry and how it's increasing in scope and size, and it's penetrating more homes. And there's folks associated with ISIS that don't like it, and they're looking, who runs Radio Logos? Who do we need to see about this? And so as he's getting on an airplane, then he flies to North Korea, lands in North Korea to find pamphlets that say, for the awareness of all Americans, make out your wills. Because if the USA goes to war with North Korea, the DPRK military has expressed orders to kill every American living in North Korea. Just so you know, make out your wills. He went on to say, there's going to be no one to bury your coffins. Their life has been changed. You don't do that. You don't do that unless you're convicted by the words of this book and your life has been changed by Jesus Christ. Let's close there. Our Father, we confess that as we read these words, do not fear. We confess that we're so often afraid. We're so often shaken and staggered, and we shy away even by the slightest comment. And the words, oh, you're a Christian, it offends us. And we feel sorry for ourselves that we're being looked down upon by our peers. Father, save us from this temporal mindset. Convict us by your word, and encourage us by your spirit. Strengthen us by the strength we saw demonstrated on the cross as your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, learned to obey and to do the will of his Father in spite of the consequences. Help us in this, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.